You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
Man, thank you, Blake. You guys. I was terrified he was going to go one more time, then I was going to be leading music. Hey, there's nothing like a men's retreat. It's awesome to be a part of, and the more I do them, the more I like them. And just getting to know the guys and hanging out and watching what they do and knowing none of it depends on me, it's just awesome. And just seeing what you guys do, man, it's a beautiful sight. I got the best view in the house right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your presence in this place. And we keep saying that, you know, you've chosen to use these retreats for whatever reason. But it's you that does the work. And it's so wonderful and surprising and powerful when your Spirit shows up. And I pray you'd be with us right now in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking about the upside-down values of Jesus out of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. So take your Bible and let's go there. Matthew chapter 5. And at the very beginning, in the dust up to this, he gives us what we call the Beatitudes, which are the root of what he's going to say in the rest of the sermon. One guy said the Beatitudes are the root and the rest of it's the fruit. But then he says the most outlandish thing in verse 4 of Matthew 5. He says this, "Blessed are those who mourn." I read that and I go, seriously, I mean, everywhere I turn, I'm around people who are mourning. And just in the last couple of weeks, I've been around a lot of people who are mourning. I know a mom right now that was told she can never have children again. I know a husband who's praying and crying out to God that his wife would beat cancer. I know a faithful grandfather that's going down for cancer treatment tomorrow at MD Anderson. I know a loving couple married for 60 years. He had a stroke, and now she in her 80s is trying to tend and care for him. I know another couple in 60 years of marriage, and she just died, was diagnosed with cancer, died a month later, and now he's trying to figure out how to make life happen. Parents that have a child that's rejected faith. Lots of 20-somethings that can't seem to find their life partner. Drug addiction, depression, anxiety, divorce, loss, abuse. I know a lot of people that are mourning right now, and none of them feel blessed. In fact, just the opposite seems to be true. But then Jesus makes this statement. He says, blessed, excuse me. And remember, that word blessed is makarios. It means blessed like the super rich, only without their wealth. To be blessed in the same way and to not have to deal with life problems, maybe in the same way that a Bill Gates goes through life, only without his resources. And he says, blessed like that are those who mourn. And that word mourn means to cry out with the ultimate expression of grief. My world just got turned upside down. I mean, everything just went inverted on me. And I want to back up and I want to say, come on, Jesus. I mean, how so? And I think maybe even asking that question exposes my prejudice. See, I'm like you. I'm an American, right? And we hate pain, man. We hate every form of pain. We don't like anything to do with pain. And when we're in pain, we want something to get us out of pain. And that may be emotional pain or physical pain. Doesn't matter. We don't like pain. And don't try to blow me off by saying you're blessed because you're going to be comforted. Because as Americans, we don't want to be comforted. We want to be comfortable. And there's a big difference. To be comforted means that the pain may or may not go away. To be comfortable means that I'm living a life that's basically pain-free. And that's the life you and I want to live. And so everything we do is geared toward that. And yet here comes Jesus that says mourning is a blessing. And my head kind of explodes and I got to back up. So walk with me on this and help me figure this thing out, okay? How in the world does this work out? How do we get at this? And I think, well, maybe Jesus was referring to the beautiful side of suffering, because there is a dark side to greatness and there's a beautiful side to mourning. The greater the darkness, the brighter the life. You know that. I know that. My greatest heroes have all come through the greatest suffering. Guys like Solzhenitsyn and Corrie ten Boom and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And even on the secular side, guys like Walt Disney, who had a horrible childhood growing up. And people like George Washington, who went through all of the stuff at Valley Forge, or Abraham Lincoln, who had to deal with what he had to deal with, or even a Teddy Roosevelt and those kinds of guys. You know, Willie Nelson used to sing, "My heroes have always been cowboys, but for me, my heroes have always been limpers." Because I'm drawn to people who walk with a limp. And I've always said, never trust a leader that doesn't walk with a limp. Because before God can use a man greatly, he usually has to hurt him deeply. And so there's a dark side to greatness that we get at. And we see it in the Bible. I mean, you see it in the life of David. You see it in the life of Jacob, of Joseph, of Moses, of Abraham, Elijah, Jeremiah. Here's one, Jephthah. I'll give you about an hour to find Jephthah. He had a tough life. Job, obviously. Paul, Peter, James, John. And it was true of Jesus. Isaiah 53:3 made this prediction of Jesus. Listen to it. He said, "He was despised and forsaken of men." Now watch this. Underline this part. "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." The greatest stories tend to come from the most difficult situations. And James says that. James 1, verse 12. Blessed. There's that word again, right? Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he's been approved, he will receive, underline this word, the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And you know, I read the Bible and I see at least two kinds of crowns. Paul in 2 Timothy talks about the crown of righteousness. And Paul, knowing he's about to die, he's on death row. He knows he's about to go. He says, "In the future, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not only for me, but for all who've loved his appearing." So I've got this future crown waiting. But James seems to be talking about a crown, the crown of life, that is available for us right now. And I really believe this crown of life is the life that has been marked by mourning and sorrow and hurts and suffering. Phil Yancey said this: "We yearn for shortcuts, but shortcuts usually lead away from growth, not toward it." Apply the principle directly to Job. What was the final result of the testing he went through? As Rabbi Abraham Herschel observed, faith like Job's cannot be shaken because it is the result of having been shaken. There is a blessedness to those whose lives have been marked by mourning, not in the moment, but through those moments. And yet still, I don't think that was Jesus' point here, because he does say, "Blessed are those who mourn," but read the rest of it, "for they shall be comforted." The blessing wasn't in the mourning, the blessing was in the comfort. So the comfort is the blessing. Now, Jesus preached another sermon. He preached a lot of sermons, but he preached another sermon. We call the one in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 the Sermon on the Mount, but he preached a sermon that's recorded in Luke 6 we call the Sermon on the Plain. And by the way, he said a lot of the same things in both sermons. I'd say that for some of you who are like marking it down. He's already said that before. I'm like, well, hey, so did Jesus, so get off my case. And in the Sermon on the Plain, it's different. He's on a plane, not an airplane, but a plain plane. He's standing. It's less formal. Remember I said last time that when a rabbi wanted to speak formally, he would sit. When he saw the multitudes, he sat. And everything about Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is very detailed, very formal. In Luke 6, the sermon, he's standing and he's just kind of speaking. And he gives us the Beatitudes, but he doesn't deal with all eight of them. He just kind of dances across them quickly. But he does something that's super helpful in understanding the meaning behind the Beatitudes. He gives a series of woes. It's kind of a good news, bad news. Blessed are, but then he says, woe to those. Luke 6:24, but woe to you who are rich. And we're going to see, this is not talking about physical, material wealth. There were people in Jesus' retinue who were very wealthy, who helped to fund, support the ministry. And that was true in the early church. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, Barnabas, all those people were well off. They were people of means. So he's not talking about material wealth. He says, for you've received your comfort in full, but woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now. And again, Jesus doesn't have anything against people who laugh, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. And so each of these woes stands in opposition to one of the Beatitudes. And when you look at it on the surface, it seems to be a statement of social justice. And it could well refer to that eventually God's going to right all the wrongs and the script's going to get flipped. And all that will happen at the judgment seat of Christ. So we got that, right? There will be justice. But I don't think that was Jesus' point here. I think the point of the woe was tied to the blessing so that we would understand the spiritual nature of these things. I think the mourning is spiritual and the comfort is healing. We talked about the first Beatitude last time. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I think it's very important to understand, Jesus didn't say, blessed are the poor. And remember, that word poor means to be completely destitute. It had at its core the idea of shaking. And the idea was that this person that is so bankrupt and destitute that they're basically a beggar on the street corner and their hand is shaking from their poverty and their starvation. And so that's the idea that these people were very familiar with. They understood what it was like to be poor in that way. But Jesus adds to that in the spirit, in the pneumatos, in the pneuma. Understanding that the poverty he's talking about is not physical poverty, but it's spiritual poverty. And we talked about the blessing of that, that when I understand my spiritual poverty, then I'm aware of my spiritual need. It's like my house is on fire, I get it, I need a fireman. And that drives me to the foot of the cross where I receive grace. And that's where the blessing is, and I receive the kingdom of heaven as a result. But what you see in this woe is, particularly in 24, is he ties that first beatitude, which is clearly spiritual, with the second beatitude, which is more vague. He doesn't say, blessed are those who mourn in the spirit. He said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. But then in 6:24, Luke, he ties them together. Watch this. But woe to you who are rich. That's the opposite of poverty. Remember, the woe is the opposite of the beatitude. For you are receiving your comfort. That's the second beatitude. The ones who mourn are comforted. The opposite of mourning is being comforted. And so by connecting these two, Jesus pushes us to see that mourning and comfort are spiritual. He wasn't opposed to wealthy, and he's talking about self-righteousness. He's dealing with the spiritually smug. There were people in front of Jesus who thought they had this God thing figured out, man. And it was all about how good they could perform and how successful they were at keeping the law and about how diligent they were at being dutiful to their personal righteousness and all of that. And the whole time they're thinking that and they're projecting this image of, I've got it together. At the whole time that they're doing that, they don't realize that they are impoverished and they should be mourning. And so Jesus is attacking that attitude, clearly. But you know, I got to tell you guys, that attitude is not just the property of first century Pharisees. Shows up here too. One of the problems, I've said this all the time, and maybe if I keep saying it, somebody will hear it. The problem with the sanctified is we start to act sanctimonious. You hang out with the holy long enough and you'll become holier than thou. That's exactly what happened in the church at Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3. God, through John, his apostle, gives him this dream, and he gives him a word to the seven churches of Asia Minor. One of them is the church at Laodicea. And the message to the church of Laodicea is that you're neither hot nor cold. He said, you're lukewarm. He said, I'd rather have you cold, man. Why? Why would he rather have them cold than hot, than lukewarm? Why would he rather have them cold than lukewarm? Because when you're lukewarm, you never mourn. As long as you're lukewarm, you're like, man, I'm just as good as that guy or that guy or that guy. But I don't view my spiritual poverty in light of God's absolute holiness. He said, I'd rather you be cold, man. But because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. And the word he used there was vomit. But then he gives us this insight, Revelation 3:17. And here's why. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Man, that's scary stuff. And you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That can be the church. He's talking to the church. And you know, it creates this ridiculous situation that he deals with in Revelation 3, verse 20. And you know, this is one of the most misused verses in the whole Bible. I've misused it. Preachers misuse this verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. They always do that too, don't they? It's a good thing we got wooden pulpits. I stand at the door and knock. And we're talking to people personally. Would you open the door to your heart and let Jesus in? That's not what that verse is about. Here's the verse. You guys are so rich and full and satisfied and in need of nothing, you don't know that you're poor and miserable and blind and wretched, that it's created a situation where I'm outside my own church. And get the ridiculous image. Everybody's inside and they're all worshiping Jesus and singing, you know, these beautiful praise songs. And they got a great rocking band at Laodicea. And, you know, they're living Laodicea, right? La vida loca. The whole time Jesus is outside, man. They're in there preaching, talking, giving testimonies. Jesus is outside. Hey, can I come in? That's the absurdity of it. Woe to those who think they are spiritually rich because they'll never come to a point of mourning. Blessed are those who mourn who know they aren't spiritually wealthy. He's talking about mourning over spiritual poverty. And when I mourn over my sin, then I receive the comfort of grace. And that word comfort is the same word as encouragement. It is parakaleo. It's from two words. Para is where we get the word perimeter. It means around or about. And kaleo means to call. And the idea behind it is I'm going to call you alongside so that I bear one another's burdens. When I'm struggling, I get called alongside. And that comfort is of God calling us alongside. In fact, that word parakaleo became one of the titles of the Holy Spirit. He's called the Paraclete. Have you ever heard that? And that comes out of John chapter 14, verse 7. Jesus is telling his guys, I'm about to leave. I go now and prepare a place for you. Where I go, you'll come. But then he says this in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, now watch this, circle that word, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And the Comforter is, of course, the Holy Spirit. And notice his job. The comfort in verse 8, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. You see that? So the comfort isn't so much that the Holy Spirit's going to sidle up next to us, put his arm around us and say, hey, I'm okay, you're okay. You just need to improve your self-image, Bubba. No, he's going to convict the world of sin. Why? Because when I mourn over my sin, then I'm healed. And so the comfort is the transforming freedom that comes when our sins are forgiven by grace. Romans 4, verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. And so here's the key. Mourning is required for healing. Mourning is, you know, in the church that I used to pastor, every Sunday morning we would do what is called an altar call. Y'all know what that is still? Some of y'all still know? We would call people down to the altar, and I would stand there, and one or two might come ever so often. And, you know, normally I would offer the altar call based on, you know, what I was talking about. If I was talking about lust, you know, come to, nobody ever came when I preached on lust. You know, loving the unlovable, they all came. A lot of people got invitations to dinner afterwards, loving the unlovable. But I had a lady come up to me one time, and this is a small town, and I get it. You know, any of you guys from a small town, anything you ever did, they remember. I mean, I could be sitting in the Dairy Queen with a guy, and a guy would walk in the Dairy Queen. A guy would ask me and go, "Can't believe what that guy did in the eighth grade." I'm like, "I am so glad you don't know what I did in the eighth grade." You know what I'm saying? Can you imagine having to live with that? And this lady came up to me afterwards, and she said, "Bill," she said, "there are times when I really want to come forward," she said, "but I've got to live with these people the rest of the week." And I get it, small town. But then I started thinking, how is she ever going to be healed? I mean, as long as her fear of what others might think has that much power over her. And here's the principle, guys, and write this down. At some point to find healing, you have to be so grieved over your sin that you no longer care what other people think. That's why it's blessed to be mourned. That won't happen until you hate sin more than you fear people. You will never be healed until you hate sin more than you fear people. Let me show you something I learned years ago. Maybe you already knew this. There are two kinds of sorrow. Did y'all know this? Corinth, they had a lot of problems, but they had this one problem. There was a dude sleeping with his father's wife. True story. And the church didn't know what to do with it. They thought it was important to give grace. And so, man, Paul kind of wades into him, 1 Corinthians 5. He talks about it. But scholars tell us, and I don't know how they know this, but, you know, they're smarter than me, so I trust them. And they study this stuff. But they said between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote what they call a stern letter. And we don't have it. So I guess 2 Corinthians is really 3 Corinthians because we don't have 2 Corinthians. God didn't want us to have it. But now Paul is writing back to these people, and these people really, they kind of took up the charge. They confronted the guy. The guy repented, and now they're not letting him back in the church. And Paul's like, "Hey, man, let the dude back in. I mean, this is what it's all about. It's about repentance and restoration. It's not about judgment." And so now he's talking to them about, "Hey, I had to get hard with you guys." And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 7. He said, "I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful." And that word means to experience excruciating pain. I'm not happy about having to hurt you guys. "But that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance." You see that? That you felt the pain enough to change. "For you were made sorrowful." Now here's the point I wanted you to see. "According to the will of God." Underline that part. "So that you might not suffer loss in anything through us." Now here's the key, verse 10. "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret." You got that? "But worldly sorrow," do you feel the dichotomy? Two kinds of sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance without regret. Worldly sorrow brings death. And so we see two kinds of sorrows. Worldly sorrow that leads to death and godly sorrow that leads to life. Two kinds of sorrow. You say, "How do I know which one I have?" Maybe this will help. Let me tell you a story. Before I tell you this story, remember, I already told you I was a reprobate in high school. Okay? We're clear on that? You can call up Dennis and High. They'll confirm it. Yeah, he's a reprobate. Mrs. McBrayer saved my life. I had some trouble with my homeroom teacher. I don't want to go into it. It was bad. To the point where my academic career was in jeopardy. I was in the 12th grade. Mrs. McBrayer stepped in and saved me. And she brought me into her homeroom. And she sort of reached out and kind of took a chance on me. And Mrs. McBrayer is why I'm here today. One of the people. Now, Mrs. McBrayer taught drama. I never took drama. I made fun of drama people, but I never took it. And yet, I really loved and appreciated Mrs. McBrayer. And so, when Sylvia McBrayer said, "We're going to do a senior play and I want you to be in it," I was like, "Mrs. McBrayer, I don't know anything about acting." And she said, "I want you to be in it and I want all your thug friends." Okay. I rounded up the freaks. And we tried out for the senior play. It was MASH. You know, the movie MASH. And then it became a TV show, MASH. And so that was going to be our play. And I tried out and I got the part of Duke Forrest. Duke Forrest was like Hawkeye's best friend in the movie. For some reason, they cut his part out when it became a TV series. I think maybe they might have seen me act as Duke Forrest. I don't know. I'm so grateful that there was no YouTube in those days. It never got videoed. It's been lost to history. But I'm Duke Forrest in MASH, okay? And so me and all my thug friends, we're all at various parts. And mine's like the second part in the Hawkeye's the lead, and I'm like the co-guy. And so I'm up there doing my bit, trying to act, don't know how. And you know, the first night went off really well. In fact, we think there were probably some Tony nominations, maybe a Golden Globe or two. I'm not sure. The second night, not so much. And what happened was, you know, in MASH, it's a story about these sort of irreverent doctors who are in the Korean War, and their tent is called the Swamp, and they kind of make their own booze in the tent, and they drink a lot while they talk and do their dialogue. And they had us kind of fake drinking. It's back in the 70s where, you know, I guess before the war on drugs. And so we're like fake drinking in the high school play and doing all that stuff. And so the first night went well. Second night, me and my buddy said, "You know what, we could really step this up a notch and we could make it more authentic." I told y'all, not only was I a reprobate, but I was an idiot. And so me and my buddy Jeff, we brought a bottle of Johnny Walker Red Label onto the stage so that we could make MASH more authentic. And, you know, it never occurred to us that we would be caught. I promise, that's how dumb I was. It took us about 5 minutes to get caught, because we're in the dust up to the deal and the curtain's down and we're all backstage and we're pouring drinks, and here comes Father Mulcahy, who can't keep a secret, and he's telling everybody. And here comes Miss McBrayer. She's crying, she's broken, she can't believe we did this to her. And I promise you, I was sorry. This woman that had done so much for me, and she's like, "We can't do this play. We're going to have to cancel tonight." And we're like, no, Miss McBrayer, don't do it. We'll pour it all out. And I was sorry. I was really sorry I got caught. I was really sorry that I hurt Mrs. McBrayer. And I was really sorry for the whole vibe that I'd thrown on the whole deal. But I got to tell you, it was a worldly sorrow because I didn't change. I wasn't really sorry about being sorry. I mean, in that moment, but there's a sorrow of the world that leads to death, and there's a sorrow from God that leads to repentance without regret. And I wasn't there yet. And I have this hunch that you're probably right where I was. I was sorry. I regretted it. but I didn't mourn my actions and nothing changed. And I was still as corrupt a pagan after that as I was before. It was about 4 months later that I really finally grieved my sin and the Holy Spirit came into my life and transformed me forever. And you know, I know a lot of people who live with a lot of regret and they've got a kind of sorrow, but it's not the right kind. Because until you care more about your sin than what you care about other people and what they may or may not think, you're not there yet. Blessed are those who mourn, which means comfort only comes to those who mourn. And if you want the blessing of comfort, then you got to get real. Let me say this. I think this is the power of the men's retreat. I've been on a lot of retreats. They came to me, "Hey, Bill, we got a retreat thing." Yeah. Because I was a youth director for 10 years. I'm still in therapy for retreats. I don't want to do retreats. But then I started seeing change. I'm like, yeah, I like that. That's what I'm after. I don't care about the rest of it. So I sit down and I go, "What is it?" And I watch these dudes in these retreats getting super honest and super real. And there's a river rule, so I ain't talking about anything, okay? But there's an honesty there that's nowhere else in their life. They're real and they're honest and they're broken. And one guy mentioned that verse, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. You know me, he says that, I pull out my phone, I look it up. Testimony is martyres, martyr. That's what I thought it was. It's the same word Jesus used in Acts 1:8 when he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you shall be my witnesses." And the word didn't mean die for your faith. That's what they did and that's what the word martyr became. But prior to that, it was simply, "I'm testifying to you the power of the Holy Spirit in my life so that you can discover that power for you." It's one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. And that's the power of it. That power of community, of joint suffering. He says, "For they did not love their life even when faced with death. And they mourn and they are comforted and they are changed." Listen, you don't have to go to a retreat to get that. You can get it right now. Because Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Are you tired of mourning without comfort? Are you tired of regret? Are you tired of sorrow and sadness and all the junk that goes with it, but you've never come to that point of grieving before the Lord so that He can bring you the comfort of the Paraclete and He can come alongside and He can forgive you and restore you and heal your life? You ready for that today? You ready? You don't need a retreat for that. Do it right now, right where you are. Let's pray together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If right now you're ready, just, "God, I'm ready. I'm tired. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. God, I'm ready. And I'm mourning my sin today. Comfort me. Best I know how, God, I admit my sin. I admit I'm powerless over it. I believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation. I ask you to give me that grace and I confess him as Lord of my life." You're ready to do that. I want you to say that prayer right now in this quiet moment. "Father, I admit my sin. I confess my sin before you. I need your healing. Heal me. Heal me of the addictions. Heal me of the selfishness. Heal me of the hatred and the bitterness and the hurt. God, just heal me. I'm tired of being hurt." Father, I thank you that salvation comes through no one else. How blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. What a beautiful word, blessed. And I thank you that when we mourn, we find comfort. Let that be the case right now. God, for people who just said that prayer and just invited Christ into their life for the first time, God, give them the courage to take that next step and let us know about it. But Father, I pray for those who are believers like me. And sometimes we all slide into the quagmire of Laodicea. We start thinking we're a little more than we are. And we start thinking that our salvation is our own doing and we're rich and in need of nothing. And we forget that we depend on you daily. So Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters who need to kind of get honest with you right now about their personal walk with you. And Father, I pray for those that are lonely. They're spiritually isolated and they need to be a part of a family. Help them to discover that this is your family. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.